My text is in the book of Psalms, and the psalm that I read at the beginning, that's Psalm 87, and all of it really, but I'll take verse 3, as I think most of you would have chosen verse 3 as a text, if you were choosing one tonight. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. The psalm altogether is a very beautiful one and has inspired many to write hymns, and one that we shall be singing by God's grace at the end of the service, known to us all, which really takes the beginning of the hymn as from that verse itself. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. We are strange creatures as men and women. We are very easily upset. We are very easily offended. We are very easily pleased as well. We have all sorts of moods. We have good moods and we have bad moods. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who all his life has always been in a good mood. I would like to meet you. It would be very interesting to see what kind of person that person looks like. I was able to say I've never, ever been in a bad mood. Never said anything unkind. Never been bitter in my heart ever at any time. Yet God's grace can do a great deal for us. As man without Christ is a strange creature. He's as if he was searching and seeking. And yet I know that you would say to me tonight, and you would be quite correct in saying, that hardly would you say that most people in Wales or in Britain today are seeking for Christ. I don't think that they are. I don't think that the vast majority are giving him a thought at this moment. I think more are thinking about him than perhaps we imagine, but the vast majority are not thinking at all about him. But I take it that because we are here tonight, that we are thinking about him, and that we are concerned about the things of God. Now, why do I say that man shows that he is seeking? Well, because he is never satisfied. If we were kings, we would not be satisfied with the country. We'd want an empire. If we were successful people in business, we wouldn't be satisfied with one store. We'd want a chain of them. If we were climbers, we wouldn't be satisfied with Snowdon. We'd want a bigger mountain. And then, after we'd climbed the biggest mountain in the world, then we'd be dissatisfied because we'd be wanting one more difficult, if not higher than that one. Always we want to do something greater, greater all the time. We are dissatisfied and restless creatures. And yet peace is so near to our hearts. The peace of God is so very near to us all. If I may quote a verse from Hebrews that says about the patriarchs, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It's as if all our life, where if we have not found Christ, that we are searching for something and we cannot always give it a name. I've said to you many times, long before I began to seek for the Lord, I was seeking for some fundamental truth, some great fact, some kind of lost chord. I even thought I could have found it in music, some chord, some tune, something that explained, or in philosophy, some concept, some idea that would satisfy my deepest longing. For some strange reason, no credit perhaps to the churches that I had attended at that time, I never thought it could be found in a church, and that's a terrible thing to think. And yet, that's the first place I should have thought of. But rather, it was an expression of a longing. There may be many here tonight who are longing. Now, this doesn't mean to say that after you have found the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean to say that you'll always be perfectly satisfied, always happy. But when you analyze even those times that you are very low, Because I'm not going to, as we read in the testimony now, there is a cost, and we must be realistic about the Christian faith. Sometimes when my faith is low, there are times like that, and for you who are on the brink of faith, I would tell you, on this side of faith, there are times like that. But even at our very lowest, when we really consider, we know that underneath are the everlasting arms. We know that they are there. However low or dejected we may be in our circumstances. Now, we may try all sorts of way to find this city of God. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, we find in the Hebrew epistle. Looking for a city. Now, there are many obstacles on the way, many, many hindrances. Satan will see to that. Satan has many wiles when he has failed with just sin and lust and ambition and the things of pride. All those things, he will then try false paths, cul-de-sacs, if you like, forms of religion. Enthusiastic, usually they are very enthusiastic when they first start, and will lead us along that way. And many people have been led those ways, and for a time, some for a long time, deluded. But we are told by our blessed Saviour these words: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if you tonight wish to find the city of God, I can tell you this as being scripturally true, that you will not find it by asking the followers of Buddha or any of the other numerous religions of this world, or even nominal Christianity. There is one way to the city of God, and that is through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I wonder how many things you have tried. There's a hymn in this hymn book. It's in most hymn books. Let me read you one verse here. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not thee. But while I passed my Saviour by, his love laid hold on me. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. But even as I stood to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee, till grace, the sightless eyes received, thy loveliness to see. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. How many things have we tried? And as that particular verse here, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. A kind of a mirage. You've heard of men talk of when they've been in the desert that they've fancied that they've seen in the distance some trees and a pool of water, and then they've desperately tried to get to that spot, and when they get there is nothing there. Have you ever tried to chase the rainbow? It's a strange thing. You see, it's in that field over there, and you go to that field and it's not there. It's just at the foot of that hill. You get there, and it's just over the crest of that one. It's like that. There are many things in life that we chase after, and there are mirages that we find that when we come to them, there is no pool there. There is nothing that can quench my thirst. There is nothing that can satisfy my deepest longing or satisfy my soul. Now then, let us look for a little while at this beautiful psalm now. The three little words I have, I think, to help. The bond that is found here, the birth, and the book. Just three words. The bond. It's a bond of love. We sing at the beginning of our Sabbath evening service two verses of a hymn. Perhaps we are getting too familiar with them. I don't know. Sometimes when I'm away during summer times on holiday, and I think to myself, and I'm sure that when you're on holiday too, if you're members of this church, as you think it's 6:30 now, they'll be meeting and they'll be singing. And I'm sure if you'll do the same as I do, wherever I am, I think, I wonder now if they're starting to sing it now. And we sing, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joys excel. We're not actually talking about this building, and yet for us, it could be in this building. Maybe sometime in the future it may be another building, we don't know. But for us now, we meet here as God's people, and we sing that, and we say, we love even the place. We know there's nothing in these stones and in this wood and the pews and so on, that they have no special meaning in and of themselves. But we love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, because when thy people are there, suddenly it becomes a church. It's not a church when we are not here. It's only a building when we are not here. But when we are here, it is a church. And he is in the midst of us. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joys excel. Begin to have a love even for a place. I do not mean in a foolish way now, because if we had to move to another building, we would get attached in the same way, because it would not be the building. It would be a reminder of the presence of the Lord and the worship of God. How many hymns have we sung here? How many times have our hearts been moved here? How many times have we wept quietly? How many times have we rejoiced? And we say, I remember this place. This is a place, for some of you might say, this is a place where I can say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. For others, it may well be, who are now on the mission field, that they're able to remember a particular time when a verse took on a reality and they decided that they would serve God in a very special way. And so they think about the place where it all happened. We know it happens in heaven and in our hearts. But we still sing, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells. But with the city of God, it is different. The city of God is permanent. The city of God can never be shaken. Listen to these verses. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Glorious things are spoken of thee. As I'm going to the hymn. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. What lovely verses there. God is saying from heaven now, and he's looking at heaven itself. It's as if he went for a little walk, and he goes around his galaxies and beyond, and he has a look at heaven, and he sees the gates, and he says aloud for all the angels and the heavenly host to hear, he says, I love even her gates. I love the gates of heaven. And then people would say, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. And God says, I love this city, and glorious things are speaking. So we begin, you see, usually my sermons on a Sabbath evening end with heaven. I'm beginning with heavenly things tonight. Now then, just think now, we begin. What are the glorious things that come to you regarding heaven? Now, I appeal to every one of you. Some of you are feeling very happy. Some of you are feeling perhaps a little down tonight. I don't know. Will you try and think of one good thing about heaven? Even if you don't believe that there is a heaven, will you try and believe what could be wonderful about heaven? Let me read you what is said in the scriptures. And I, John, this is in Revelation, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Have you any tears? Of course we have. Tears of their hearts. We call them the tears of our eyes. Wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Have you known of death? Of course we have. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow. Have you known any sorrow? Of course we have. Neither sorrow. Have you ever wept? Neither crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Have you ever suffered? Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he will lead us to the fount of living waters. He will lead us to such beautiful and wonderful things that we would say, if we came back to earth, if we had visited heaven, we would say, do you know the city of things? I've got glorious things to say of heaven. But the Bible itself says, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. It is an inheritance, says Peter, undefiled, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. John chimes in and he says like this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And then Paul puts it like this, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God, Zion. And God says, I love her. I love Zion. I love her gates. Glorious things will always be spoken of her. There is no pain there. There is no sorrow there. There is no grief there. There is no anguish there. None of these things are there. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, and God loveth even the entry into heaven. May I try and capture it for us? What do you love very much about the worship? I suppose you and I could say we love the worship of God. Of course we do. Or we would not be here Sabbath by Sabbath. Do you know there are two very special times that I like? One of them many of you know. Others, you don't know the other one. So I'll let you into a little secret. One is just coming into church. Do you know, I thank God that another Sunday has come. And he's allowed me to keep the Sabbath. I thank God. I truly do. And the other is this, morning and evening, but particularly perhaps the evening, because we have been singing it for a longer time. Just that moment when we all stand up together, and we're standing together. You're not standing because anybody's coming to the pulpit. That's nothing to do with it. Not only a time to start the service. That's all that means. We stand together and we say, we love the place of God. We're not really talking about this building. We love the place. Oh God, what do we mean? Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, the city of God. That's the place we love. That's why we're happy here, in some pale reflection of it. That's the place we love. And that's why we sing, we love the place of God. Thine honor is there. That just gives us a glimpse here. But thine honor is there, and we love that. But there is a third thing I love as well, if I can, since I'm sharing with you tonight. Now share this one. The end of a Sabbath day. A Sabbath well spent. What do I mean by that? In the worship of God. In as far as in one lies, having honored God, and the double honor, not only being allowed to worship him, but to declare the unsearchable riches of God. Can you imagine what joy that is? But that is only a pale reflection of God saying, I love thy gates, my city. I love even the entry, O my city. Glorious things are spoken of thee, Zion, O city of God. You going there? You know when we sing, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Have you started your journey yet? Are you on your way to that city? And secondly, the birth. Who gets there? He says in verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. It's very wonderful what's happening here. And then in verse 5 it says, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. This is very wonderful, says God. If you want a name for the city of God, even its reflection on earth, in the church of God, and the true church now of believers, it's called Zion, the city of God. But the realization of its wonder and its glory is in heaven itself. Yet there is a sense where we can say that we enter the city of God the moment we believe. So a person who comes to a knowledge of God's grace, where were you born? In Zion. So everybody that is in Zion, everybody that belongs to God, is born in Zion. And the work of Zion on earth is to produce men and women for Zion in heaven. The work of the church on earth is to produce men and women in Christ for the church and for heaven itself. And so that is a work. Where are all who are in the heaven, men and women who went there by the grace of God and who will go there? They were born in Zion. It is the work and the task of Zion on earth. This man and that man was born in Zion. How are we going to get there? How can I be a member of Zion? How can I be a citizen of Zion? And somebody might say, well, I'll try and get you a passport. Well, there's no passport to Zion. And somebody might say, I'll get you there by guile. I'll throw a rope over the wall and drag you over. No, you cannot get there by guile. You can only get there by birth. You must be born there. Oh, you might say, well, that puts me out. That puts me out altogether. It means that I can never belong to that family at all because I have been born in the family of sin. I have been born in the family of this earth, to this nation or that nation, or this tribe, or that country, whatever it may be. How can I then be born in Zion? And what hope can there be for me, or that celestial city? What hope can there be for me to be able to say with God, I love thy gates, O Zion, and glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I want to be able to say that and to draw near. But if I have to be born, that is something I cannot do. I can try, I can work, I can endeavor, I can try and please, I can give money, I can give material, I can give time, but be born I cannot. That is one thing I cannot do. I can't be born in her. And God says there is a way. Because a man can be born twice. How many times have you been born? If you have been born once, you die twice. Did you know that? If you've only been born the natural way, you die when it comes your time to die. And in the day of judgment, you have the second death, which is eternal damnation. If you are born twice, you die once. You see, you're born the natural way, the body way. You are born spiritually. And then when your body dies, you're able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. What is this? I enter into glory. And then the sentence of the second death doesn't become me at all, because my Savior has died for me and paid the penalty for my sin. So, born twice, I only die once and live forever. born once and I die twice, and a second death is an eternal death. It's an important formula to remember. One man came to Jesus Christ one day and said, "Verily, verily," said Jesus, in answering a question in his heart, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is coming along. He knew a great deal about religion. He knew all the answers. He knew all the psalms. He knew this psalm. Maybe he sang it many times. Those little words, Selah, in the old chapels that I used to belong to, the Welsh chapel, the old folk used to say Selah as well. Nothing wrong in saying it. It's only a little musical comment regarding the way that they would say it, and that's all. And he would know that little word, Selah, as well as a psalm, so he'd know it in all its completion, and yet he knew nothing. But in his heart, he wanted to arrive in the city of God. Do you? Look, my friends, in the last analysis, that is the most important thing. Isn't that right? That is the most important thing. It doesn't really matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't really matter if you're strong or you're weak, if you're clever or you're simple. It doesn't really matter any of these things. But in the last analysis, when you come to your latest breath, that you're able to say, "Behold, behold the Lamb." That is the ultimate thing and the important thing. What does it matter about the pattern on the wallpaper when you're dying? What does it matter if you took ages to choose a pattern for the carpet in the front room or on the stairs, and you spent week after week deciding, "Well, I'll have this color, that shape." What does it matter? They get on your nerves. When you're coming to your latest breath, and we spend so much time on things, when it's so important that we should be right on this. And this man is more or less saying in his heart, "Oh, I wish I could find the city of God. I wish I could have a glimpse of the city of God. Only one sight, how wonderful it would be." I think there was a program last night about some religion, I think the Buddhist religion, and regarding the Tibetan variety of that particular religion, and where the people there would not only climb the range of mountains to go along Tibet to have a glance at the Dalai Lama's palace in Lhasa, they would do it all on their knees, only to have a glimpse of the palace at that time of the Dalai Lama. What efforts for no avail. What efforts. It is the same with Martin Luther, wasn't it? How many more times as I whipped my body? And then when he was going on his knees, if you remember, up the steps of St. Peter to kiss the toe, that big statue of St. Peter, then suddenly he realized, "What am I on my knees here for? What am I doing here? This is not the way. This will not get me to the city of God." Do you want to get to that city? Nicodemus did. This is what Jesus Christ said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God." Unless you have a spiritual rebirth, you will not be allowed even a glimpse, even if you travel on your knees. Not even a glimpse of the city of God. He was very upset. He said, "What do you mean? Do you expect me to go back into my mother and be born a second time?" "No, no. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" Then he told him something he understood. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," you remember the account, those serpents that are stinging the people and killing them, "and God said, make a serpent of brass and hold it up and tell the people to look, and if they look, they will live. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know these words are true. You know they're very wonderful words. He was lifted on a cross. He was without guile. He was without sin. He was without blemish. He was without blame. He was a sinless Son of God. Yet the Lord laid on him my sin, your sin, the iniquity of us all, and he was lifted up. In the testimony that I read now, it reminded me of a hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me? Died he for me? And then it talks about how I pursued him there, as if I'd caused him to be there. And speaking from our point of view, it's like that. It's because of me he died. It's because of my sin. It's necessary at all. Yet we know the overall providence of God had planned all this before the beginning of time. Yet speaking from our point of view, he dies there for me. It's because of my sin and the sin of others as well. And what does he do? On Calvary, he does something to please God. He deals with sin. You see, the city of God has got very lovely gates. Nothing unclean can pass through. Nothing. Naught that defileth shall ever enter in. You can stand there for a million years. Naught that defileth shall ever enter in. What then? Turn to Calvary. Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And there see what he does. There nailed to Calvary and nailed to him in a way. The penalty is paid for sin. As a principle, for sins we have committed. And the power of Satan is broken. Something that you and I could never do. Now then, where do I come in here? Where do you come? You come to this place called Calvary. You may know about it. That doesn't make you a Christian. You may know that he died for our sin. That doesn't make you a Christian. There must be a transaction here. And in the same book that I read these verses from now, there are these verses. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. But this verse, which I seldom quoted, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you see it? When you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when you believe that he was sent to the city of God, Zion itself, when you believe he came here for a purpose, when you believe that your sin and my sin is laid upon him, when you believe that you cannot barter, bargain, or buy your way into him, when you believe that you must repent of your sin, when you believe that he paid the penalty for your sin, you are born of God. And the miracle has happened. It's a spiritual thing. I cannot explain the intricacies of that. I only know it is a supernatural thing. It is a mystical thing. It is a union with Christ and with God himself. But you are born of God. I was born once. Have you been born twice? Essential. If you're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then lastly, the book. If you have believed this moment as I speak, will he remember me? Will he remember you? I can remember once, I'll try and keep names out of this now, going to London, I can mention London because that's big enough anyway. And I can remember going to a very, very nice shop there. The only thing I buy there is coffee. I'd like to tell you the name of the shop, but a lot of very wealthy people, where they made their money out of oil, visit that shop now. And, you know, I remember being at one counter, and there's one lady, and she had a tiny little, one of those small dogs under her arm like this. And she said, I'd like to buy a clock. And somebody said, how much does that cost? And she said, £150. It's only a tiny thing. Oh, no, she said, that wouldn't do. And she said, I want something really nice. You don't say nice, you say nice. You must practice that when you go home, ready for next Sunday. And then you say, well, we got a rather nice one here, just £300. You say pounds as well. The same thing as pound. And they'll take yours too, even though you call it pound. And, she said, no, haven't you anything better here? I'm awfully sorry we haven't. And she went away. And I wanted a strap for my watch, 40 pence. And he said, well, I'm rather busy now. I'll get you one in a moment. So I came back in half an hour. I said to the same man, have you got that strap? He said, what strap? And that is the expression. And I said, you know, for this watch. And it's quite a nice little watch, I think. And he said, have we met? I said, half an hour ago. Oh. He said, let me have a look at it. He picked it up like that. You know, I felt about that size. Just about that size. And not mention the shop, you can guess. It was very nice. And I wonder, you know, it came to my mind like this. That man had a blank and rather a snobby expression. Didn't choose to remember me for just a little strap like that. It wasn't important. The only thing that registered when I paid was the cash register. That's the only thing. No more than that. And I felt very poor in that very wealthy shop. And I felt just a nobody in that very expensive place. It's a very nice place. But I felt just nothing. And then I remembered a person who is altogether lovely, who has a city, and glorious things are spoken, that there was nothing in that shop that would be good enough for that city. And I thought of the city of God, of Zion, and I thought of the peace of people there, that they couldn't sell in this shop peace of heart, or peace of mind, or kindness, or gentleness, or could they wipe any tears from my eyes or from my heart, or take any pain away, or grief, or any of these things, or death. None of these things could I in any way get here. Will he remember me? Listen, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Isn't it lovely? Oh, it really is, my friends. Well, I feel it is, and I'm sure you do. It's verse 6. The Lord, there he is, this great book. And he's making accounts. And he said, let me see now how many people have been saved by the precious blood of my Lamb. I know the exact number. And he won't miss one. Not one will be forgotten. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, just think of this, it won't be, have we met? Not at all. He will call you by your name. Isn't that wonderful? And he'll introduce you to his Father, who knows you already in any case, because he's written it all down. And he's written it down. And then all heaven will say, this man was born in Zion. This man was born there. Enter into glory. What a wonderful thing. Let's have a look at this book. He's the divine registrar. It may be the Holy Spirit that does the writing. It may be God the Father or God the Son or the triune Godhead in themselves, in Zion itself. Can you imagine how wonderful? Think of details like this, little things. There will be the name. Age at birth. Now that may sound ridiculous, but it's not, is it? Age at birth normally is nil. Age at birth, 22. Age at birth, 67. Age at birth, and the oldest that I led to the Lord, as far as I can remember, 97. Age at birth, 56.
price paid for the certificate, the blood of Christ. Nine, nine, nine. This man was born in Zion. Listen to how the words go on in Luke 10, verse 20. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's why you should rejoice. Be happy that you can do these other things if it is of necessity, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This man and this woman was born in Zion. Rejoice because of that. And listen to the blessed Savior then, breaking forth into prayer as he's speaking. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. Lord, I thank thee that it isn't by craft and cleverness and bargaining and guile and bartering that these, but it is by thy mercy and by revelation and by grace that these babies are born. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. We will not know the Son unless it is revealed to us. We will not know the Father unless the Son reveals him to us. But when we are born in Zion, all this happens. We become aware of our great need. We become aware of our great God. We become aware of the impossible gap. We become aware how poverty-stricken we are. And then we turn our eyes upon Jesus and see the riches of his grace. Mercy upon mercy, pardon upon pardon, forgiveness upon forgiveness. Born of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And God makes account, and he writes down, this man was born in Zion. And Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Are you able to? Glory in his name. That's why we are here. That's why I am here. The whole purpose of all this is that we might see, not only here, the glorious things that are in Zion, the city of God. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thy blessing upon us. We ask thee to draw near to us. We ask thee, O Lord, that many names may be written in heaven this night. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.